Right, we're on to our reading. Our reading this evening is the whole of Psalm 21. O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. For you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with your drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. Amen. Andrew.
Can we just pray?
Yes. Do you want to?
No, will you pray?
Will I pray? Father, there's some powerful words in there. We pray that you will bless Andrew tonight. We pray that you will speak through him. We've heard over the last 2 years some strong messages from you through Andrew. And we pray that tonight will be no exception. Lord, let him be your mouth in this place tonight. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve, for your flexibility there to pray before and for your flexibility in including great is thy faithfulness. I think it's magnificent that we can have words from the book of Lamentations, sadness put into praise for God and his great faithfulness, because his mercies are new each morning. So thank you for being flexible and including that song. This weekend, John and I had coffee at one of my favorite coffee shops in Brighton called Pelicano. And Pelicano is known for excellent coffee and for excellent cakes. And it's known for a quirky thing of having a myriad of different spoons. So I've been more times than I'd like to admit, and I've only had a repeat spoon twice. So they just have all these different little spoons. And this weekend, I had the spoon from the Queen's coronation. And I thought that was special because this psalm was often read at the coronation of a king, especially, you know, verse 3, where it says, placed a crown of pure gold on his head. Now, I don't believe that we are in the presence of any earthly royalty tonight. Please correct me if I am wrong. But I do believe that the King of Kings has a word for you and for me tonight. And so my prayer for you is that you would enjoy his love and you would enjoy his presence and that you would go in his strength. So as we begin, we'll look at a few structural things. And I know it's not fun to think about structure and the way that texts are shaped, but we'll look at a few structural things and how this song is built and what that means for us. And then we'll apply it in two different ways. We'll apply it to the life of Jesus, and then we'll apply it to our lives, and there will be a few stories and maybe a joke or two in between. So buckle up as we begin to look at the structure of this psalm. As I was preparing, I read a commentary, and the guy described verses 1 and 6 and verses 1 and 13 as envelopes for the psalm. And I thought that was a funny word to use for words. Why couldn't you say parentheses or brackets, that these verses set off a section of ideas? But he said that the word joy in verses 1 and 6 sets apart an idea, and that the word the strength of the Lord set off a separate set of ideas from verses 1 to 13. And so I began to look at this, and I would invite you to look at how the word joy is presented in verse 1 and how the word joy is presented in verse 6. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. There are many reasons to praise God. Primarily, we ought to praise God because of who he is. If God never did anything, he would be worthy of praise because of who he is, because of his character, because of his attributes, but especially because of what God has done, we ought to praise him. And so this first source of joy for the king in this psalm is, how great is his joy, the king's joy, in the victories that you give. So the model of praise ought to be, praise the Lord for who he is and praise the Lord for what he has done. If you're in a prayer rut in your life, hopefully you're not after going on this magnificent prayer trail, but if you're stuck in your prayer life, begin by praising the Lord for who he is and praising the Lord for what he has done, because here we have modeled how great is his joy in the victories that the king, or the victories that he gives. And verse 6, surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of what? Your presence. Isn't it a joy to be around some people? When my dad was leaving seminary, his professor told him, Steve, I know that your goal isn't to make everyone happy, but I will assure you that at your church, you will make everyone happy. You'll make some happy when you arrive. You'll make some happy while you are there. And you will make some happy when you leave. Isn't it a joy to be in the presence of the Lord? This evening before we began, Eve prayed, Dear Lord, I'm grateful to be in your presence. It is a joy to be in your presence. There's an idea here that yes, the Lord is great because of who he is, because of his immutable, his unchangeable attributes. Yes, the Lord is great because of the victories that he provides. But yes, another joy comes from being in the presence of God. Amen. The second set of parentheses, the second envelope, verses 1 and 13, the king's strength. The king's strength is presented at the first and at the last. The strength of the Lord is presented at the first and the last of this psalm. Verse 1 says, O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. And verse 13 concludes, Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. There's a wedge pattern in this psalm. As it begins with the king praises the Lord for his strength, it ends with we will praise. And so there's a movement from a singular act of praise to a corporate act or a group act of praise. And as we've witnessed tonight, as we see one person give a testimony of, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is the victory the Lord has brought in my life. This is the freedom. This is the forgiveness. This is the knot that has been untied. This is the crown that I will receive. As we see one person begin to praise God, It involves others, and we will praise God. The Lord's strength causes one man, the king, to praise. And as he praises, he leads others to praise. And we ought to do the same thing. Now, a crucial verse for understanding this psalm is right there in the middle, in verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through his unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. The key to understanding the joy of the Lord communicated through victories that he has given, the joy of the Lord communicated by presence, the key to understanding praising the Lord for the things that he has done and then praising the Lord with others is the right relationship with God. His assurance comes from the security of his relationship with God, because the king knew that the Lord's love would not fail. Do these victories that he mentioned previously come from the king's strength? Do the victories that he anticipates in the latter half of the psalm come from the king's strength? No. The king trusts in the Lord, and through his unfailing love, he will not be shaken. Power does not come from within ourselves. We are broken, we are frail. I'm broken, I'm frail, you're broken, you're frail. I don't need to explain that to you. Strength comes from God. Strength comes from the knowledge of his unfailing love. You can doubt that, you can question it, you can say, God couldn't love me, he doesn't know the things that I've done. But God's love does not change. He communicated his love through the death on the cross. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. That doesn't change. That has happened. He has expressed his love in time, in space, for you and for me. You can argue that, you can doubt it, but his love has been communicated, and that can be your strength if you will submit to him. Psalm 21 is ultimately a testimony to God's sovereignty, not the king's sovereignty, one commentary said. In essence, he continued, the king is portrayed as a model for faith, the one who lives not in dependence on himself, but the one who lives in dependence on God. And so we're moving towards the application, because we know that a few kings actually embodied this model of faith. But in actuality, the king didn't trust God, and neither did the people, and neither did you and I. Neither do you and I. It would fall to Jesus to model authentic kingship and authentic humanity. Because you and I aren't earthly kings. We won't get to be in charge of a country. Who knows? Maybe one day you will. I'm not planning on that. That would be a bad idea. But we are in charge of how we respond to the things in our life. And we're called to respond like a king. We're called to respond in submission to God, not in dependence on our own strength, but we're called to depend on his strength so that we might enjoy that relationship and enjoy that victory. So the first point of application that I would like to make tonight is to read this through a lens that focuses on Jesus. And this would be more of a homework assignment. We won't put a lot of physical time into this evening. But if you'll go home this week and read this psalm or the other psalms in this series about our Savior, and think, where is Jesus in this? Where is Jesus, a king, submitting to the authority of God? Where does King Jesus trust in the Lord? Where is his relationship to demonstrate that he's moving from a trust in the unfailing love of God? So my prayer for you is that you would go home and examine this passage and think about Jesus Christ. That's my prayer every week, that you would go home and read the passage and think about where is Jesus in that, but especially here. We are living in the tension of the now and the not yet. Christ has come, Christ has died, and Christ is risen. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will rule and return one day. So sometimes it's difficult for us to read verses like, your hand will lay hold on all your enemies, your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace in his wrath. The Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, for you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. And if you read that and you're uncomfortable because you think, where is that victory now? That's good. You're praying this psalm. We want the Lord's victory to come. We want to see him seated on the throne. But we also want hearts to yield to him. We want to have a chance to repent and to say, Lord, we want to submit to your strength so that we might be on your team, so that we might celebrate in your victory, so that we might relish in your presence. So yes, there is a tension. I long for the coming of Christ. I long to see his final victory. But the tension is that there is still time for others to submit to Christ. And Jesus lived this out when he was here. He lived and served and called his followers to do so. My attention was called to Mark 8:34 during the week. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. That sounds like someone rejoicing in the Lord's strength for the sake of the gospel. That sounds like someone trusting in the Lord, losing a life so that they might find it. Trust in the Lord. So, reflect on that home. Read your Bible. Think about where's Jesus in the passage and see his fruit in your life. But what about some practical things? What are some tangible ideas that I can hold on to during the week? What are some ways that I can pray this psalm in my life when I face a battle, when I come up with some kind of warfare? How does this imagery apply to me? Thematically, two big themes here are celebrating victory and submitting to his strength. So last week, John opened up our psalm series with Psalm 20, and it was a prayer of petition that adopted a posture of kneeling and submission to God and calling out for him to rescue us. And so before the battle, there was a request that God would save his people. And so after the battle, there must also be a response as we balance our request and our petition with praise and exaltation for the God who saves. God is a God who is concerned with the welfare of his people. He doesn't want to leave them in their sinful state. Rather, he would call them to him to be in community, to be in victory over bondage, and to walk in right relationship with him. So just as we are called to request things from the Lord, we are called to respond with praise as we celebrate victory for having submitted to his strength. So some questions to jog your mind there is what do you trust in? What do you trust in? What do I trust in? Who do I trust in? Do I trust in me to figure things out? Do I trust in my boss to figure things out? Who do I trust in? What do I rejoice in? Or who do I rejoice with? And who do you thank when something goes well? Who do you thank when something goes well? Truth claiming is our war paint. Truth claiming is our war paint. I heard that from a missionary in China, and I thought that's a strange way to adapt battle imagery to my prayer life. Truth claiming is my war paint. Praying the promises of God over my life is a way to proclaim that there are things that the Bible says are true about God. There are things the Bible says are true about my circumstances. There are things that the Bible says are true about me. And I can put that on like war paint to display that I believe this and that I'm ready to go. So I just want to share a couple of things from this young missionary to China who described her prayer process and the way that she related with her mission in China. She said, one of the first mornings, I got to attend their worship service, and Mama spoke about authority in the Spirit, about how we have the power to break down walls, but that we must run at them like we mean it, a summoning of His strength, because on our own, we would crumble on impact. She rallied us to claim and thank for the miraculous, to declare freedom and healing, because that is who He is. The shouts that immersed me felt as though I had been transported to a battlefield, and we were winning. The victory was tangible, and it remains. And what's she describing, I wonder? She's talking about a worship service in China. What kind of work was this battle? Where was this victory happening? A typical day. She said, my days here begin 5 a.m. most mornings, and it has been wonderful to rise with the sun. I feel as though I finally conquered jet lag. Well, that ain't no joke. The first task each morning is to carry the children up from the third floor where they sleep to the fourth floor where we dwell during the day. Each morning I'm reminded of the story of the paralyzed man and his friends carrying up to the roof for the sake of nearness. And working with these special needs children in China, she's reminded of the nearness of God in that story. My back is aware of the frequency of this task, but my heart remains lifted at its honor. We are assigned a child to assist during mealtimes each day, a gift of consistency for them and I. Dragon fruit dribbles and gallivanting rice grains have soaked me in all the ways. This is real life. Truth claiming was Haley's war paint as she was the missionary in China, as she fought the battle of caring for someone disabled each day. She was reminded of how the Lord cared for her in her disability and her inability spiritually. And how good it is to claim the truth of God. I can scale a wall, that's in the Psalms. Run at it like you mean it. Claim truth. Claim healing. The Lord wants to change things for you. So go after that victory. Be bold in your prayer. I believe she would have been proud to celebrate the victories that the Lord brought in China as they submitted to the strength of God. So three things that we can do in our prayer lives this week. Before the battle, we can request. During the battle, we can remember. And after the battle, we can respond. So before the battle, request. Pray the promises of God. In verse chapter 20 last week, John spoke about remembering or calling out to God, requesting help from God for the battles that the people would face, that the king would face. And so in verse 1, he acknowledges that distress. He said, may the Lord answer you when you are distressed. So request, acknowledge, Lord, I am in distress. I need your help. Verse 3, he petitions God to remember. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. How bold a thing to suggest that God, all-knowing God, needs reminding of something. But Moses reminded God of things when he prayed after they built the golden calf. Moses reminded God of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did God need a reminder? Had he forgotten? Or did God ordain it so that Moses might pray for a deliverer, so that the king would pray for deliverance on behalf of his people? This is heavy stuff, but God wants us to present our requests to him. He wants us to remember the promises that God has made. Truth claiming is our war paint. Pray the promises of God before the battle. Request. In the battle, remember. How easy is it, like Peter, to get caught up in the waves and begin to sink and to flail as we look and see the problems of life around us? How easy is it to think, this is going to be the one that does me in? But what does the psalmist model for us here? It's like a highlight reel. This is like watching the goals on Match of the Day. Oh Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You've granted him the desire of his heart. You've not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings, placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked for life, you gave it, the length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. In the battle, remember the good things that God has done for you. God is praiseworthy because of who he is and because of what he has done. And in the battle, we must remember. James Earl Massey writes this about black preachers and the way that their sermons bring former victories into present situations. He said, whatever festivity and playfulness fills the black sermons are there because they have been won in the midst of sorrow and lament, making the sermon itself an open expression of faith that has worked its way through and now speaks in praise of God. This amounts really to a depth theology of soul worship. The festivity which results is never an opiate there, and the playfulness is not calculated escapism. This type of sermon celebrates remembered victories in the midst of raw demand. This is not a call to dwell in the fantasy land of the past and to be caught up in former glory and false nostalgia of the way things were. This is a call to remember a faithful God who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and to say, remember, God, you have made promises to your people. You will be faithful. Your mercies are new each morning. This is an opportunity to remember the victory in the midst of the battle. In the battle, remember. And finally, after the battle, respond. There's a sad story in the Gospels. Well, it's a happy story, but it's got a sad note about this group of men all afflicted with leprosy. And they come to Jesus for healing, and they go away and are healed. And one man comes and says, thank you. I am the nine men. I am the one who benefits from the grace of God and far too often forgets to say thank you. After the battle, respond. So at this point, I ought to say publicly, thank you for the way that the Lord has provided for me. He has been my strength. He has fought my battles. It's his word that is the sword. So he deserves all the glory, and he deserves all of the praise. Lansing Tabb, in the battles that come, he will continue to be your strength. Continue, this is a charge for you, the church, continue to trust in his unfailing love as you did before I was here, and you will not be shaken. It's a scary time of transition. It's a scary time to be in the battles that we face. But it's also a glorious time to see God's faithfulness day after day, His mercies new each morning. So that's where we live. We live before the battle, we live in the battle, we live after the battle. We live in anticipation of eternal glory. And so as we live in the midst of the now and the not yet, we ought to do a few things as we pray. We ought to request great things from God and expect great things for God. John may help me with that quote later. We ought to request things from God. We ought to remember the things that God has done for us. And we ought to respond with praise and celebration for the victories that He brings in us. So I would call you to celebrate the victory that He has brought in your life as you continue to submit to His strength. So to conclude, I'll read a passage from a student. His name was Tyrone Emmanuel McGowan. And he was asked to celebrate God's work. And he gave this testimony, which I'll read now. He said, "When I reflect on the active presence of God in my life, all I can do is join and sing the life-giving lyrics of that great hymn of the church, 'Great is Thy Faithfulness.' Even when I am unfaithful, God still remains faithful. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I can truly say that everything I've needed, God has provided. Since my arrival in New Haven, I've continually stood in awe at how God has made new ways for me when there was no way. In spite of the challenges that have come my way, I can still see how God has ordered and directed my steps along this journey. I am filled with joy because I know that God has not finished working. Because of all the Lord's benefits and blessings, I will continue to bless the Lord with every fiber of my being. For the Lord is worthy to be praised. I will gladly offer God total praise." Amen.